morning. Continuing in 1 Timothy here. And as I wouldn't say promised, but as we had declared, we're going to try to weave in a little bit of the background of the book as we go through the book. And just as by way of reminder, approximately the year AD 34 is the conversion of Paul. And in AD 56, Paul exhorts in chapter 20 of the book of Acts, Paul exhorts the Ephesian elders, which we're going to look at it just a little bit now, because it applies to where we're going here, because Timothy is being instructed from by Paul from Macedonia to remain at Ephesus. So that's where he is right now. So let's see what Paul says in Acts chapter 20. Let's just look at a little bit of it. It's quite a big section, so I'm not going to take the whole thing. Let's turn to Acts chapter 20. You're there quicker than I am. Okay, so Acts chapter 20. And this is when he's summoned. Well, let's look at verse 17 to start with. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And he goes on now as they came to him. And then let's pick up in verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. That's important. Now, as we go through, and this is what is our protection, is the Word of God. As we go through the Word of God, we're hopefully not preaching ourselves, we're preaching the Word of God as we go through it. But we do not stay away, because from everything the Bible says, even though it might not be popular in this age. Now, this is our protection. Now, look at what he says in verses, the rest of this section right here, verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, he's talking to the Ephesian elders. Interesting, he's not talking to a lead pastor, although really, Timothy would become that. We know that from history, says that Timothy actually died at about 80 years old in about AD 97 or 98. This is what, from historical records and many different writings, we can take. So he was probably there 30 years, some 30 years after Paul was martyred in Ephesus. He stayed with these people. It's important to remember this. You know, I mean, Timothy is pretty much, and he wasn't writing to Timothy here, it's the Ephesian elders, but it is pretty much Paul passed the torch on to him, so to speak, at least in Ephesus. So here he made, for I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in amongst you, not sparing the flock. Also, men amongst yourselves will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance amongst those who are sanctified. An inheritance. That's our inheritance together in Christ Jesus. You know, just not individual inheritance, but a corporate inheritance together. But here's the thing. This is a background to the book of 1 and 2 Timothy. is the warning. Now, this is AD 56, AD 62-ish, 64, we guess from historical time, is when Paul wrote the first Timothy. Okay, is where we're at right now. So let's turn back to 1 Timothy with that as a little bit of a background against the false teachers that were going to come in and now had come in. See, his prophecy, pretty much what the Lord had shown Paul, had come to happen now. And there's false teaching going on in Ephesus. Even though Paul was there 3 years, now Timothy's there. And Timothy's there because a lot of problems have sprung up in the church. Basically, guess what it was? It's the same problems that go on nowadays. Mm-hmm. Not preaching the whole counsel of the Word of God. Preaching things to itchy ears and what people want to hear in society now. Changing the gospel to fit society. Mm-hmm. But that's never been the way it has been. The gospel changes society. You want to know what's wrong with our society right now? A lack of a true understanding of the gospel of God. There it is. There's all the problem of mankind can be summed up in that. Not understanding the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's revolutionary. Let's read. I intend to not go through a large section today. But only four verses, beginning at verse 17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit to you, my son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Now you know why I chose that song. Having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that may not learn to blaspheme. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we come to your word. We do tremble a bit. We know it's your word, and we want to be careful with this. We want to declare the whole counsel of the word of God, not just prejudice, opinion, where society is now or isn't, Lord, but we do want soft hearts. So we pray that your word would fall upon our lips, upon our hearts, that it would really do the work that you've intended it to do all along. So, Lord, we commit it to you in Jesus' name. So now in verse 17, picking up, it says, now to the King eternal, let's start with. Now, this verse, if you look at it just on face value, it doesn't make any sense being here. What do I mean by that? Well, what's it doing here? I mean, he just breaks out, what I'm going to call it, into spontaneous combustion. Now, we had it right here today, right? We had somebody scream out hallelujah, right before the meeting. That's spontaneous combustion. I don't think Paul could help it. He was writing about this glorious, it says in verse 11, look, this glorious gospel of the blessed God, which has been committed unto my trust. And as he's going through this and he's listing these things, he's considering the mercy of God in his life. He's getting older now. He's an older saint, so to speak. And he's realizing how much the mercy of God. Now, this is something I found, you guys can tell me I'm wrong, but it looks like this idea of mercy being put forward in the book of 1 Timothy here is not a consistent theme through the rest of the epistles of Paul. This is something that's coming to the forefront, the mercy of God. And he makes clear of this. This is repeated over and over again here in this, just in the beginning. And that he was chief among sinners, it says, right? That he might be an example for all that would attain mercy in Christ Jesus. And all of those that would believe on him for everlasting life. In a verse where all, I'm pretty sure all of us are familiar with for the most part, is in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. For it says, for grace you have been saved through faith. We can repeat it. Not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Not of yourselves. Just underline that. Bold that. That not of ourselves is the mercy of God. It is the steadfast love of God. In some places it's been revealed towards us. Not us. We didn't do anything to earn this, of course. It's God's love towards us who can take our place. I think honestly, if we're honest Christians, and I think for the most part we are, and say we're chief among sinners. When we see ourselves in comparison to the glory of God, how perfect Jesus is, we can say the same thing. Now, it's funny, because sometimes as you're studying for the ministry, things come up during the week, just happen. They go along with the ministry. Well, you know, we make things in our business, and I could explain some of it, but some of it is fairly complicated. But we make things. And then we hire groups of people to install the things that we make, because we can't be in multiple places at multiple times. Only Jesus can do that. He's doing it through you. But so this team of installers we have that we like, that are very good, proficient, it found out that we've told them that we're Christians. And I think that I've even told them, and Jan's told them, that I preach, and that scared them a little bit at first. But they asked Jan an interesting question. You can ask her afterwards some of the story. They asked her as Jan was with them on Friday. You most of the day, right, Jan, with this group of installers as they were putting up graphics for Trader Joe's at their corporate office. And I think it was an honest question, and they said, Jan, you don't sin, do you? Well, she has a better chance to explain the gospel then, and the power of the gospel, and what it does, and how it is God's love and mercy towards mankind. See, verse 5, let's reference verse 5 again. Now, the purpose of the commandment is the love of God from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. That could never be realized under the old covenant. We're saying this is realized in Christ Jesus. This becomes a reality. And that's why I believe that Paul broke into spontaneous combustion, so to speak, and put this verse right here. And what does he say in the beginning, in verse 17? Now to the King eternal. Now there's people. You can even see it. Maybe it's been on PBS. Maybe you've heard it before as a teaching. You know what is said? Well, the apostles never really proclaimed that Jesus was God. Now, who else was doing that? It was the Gnostics right now. People coming in and teaching this to the Ephesians, that Jesus was a created being, albeit second in line with God. Now, who teaches the same of a modern-day cult today? JWs teach that. Now, I always thought that, and I said, well, I got to make sure of that before I said it. So I went to their homepage, and right on the front, about third down, it talks about how Jesus is a created being. But he came before Adam. Isn't that a nice thing? No. What does eternal mean?
Yeah.
From the dictionary, it means this: without beginning or end.
Amen.
Lasting forever, always existing, eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
So the whole counsel of the word, he was putting in order. This is what he's doing. Not only is he spontaneously combusting, but he's putting in order some things that were out of joint in the Ephesian church, some things that were being preached. We want to know how to share, and we know our sister Hosmic is entertaining a JW all the time, and we're praying for her. But this is one of the major tenets of their faith, which is so wrong and so off base. Now to the King Eternal. Immortal is the next word. In the book of Acts, it says what about the resurrection? It says death could not hold him. He was immortal. As God is being eternal, there's a mystery there. You couldn't kill him. You can't kill eternal life. It would continue. Now, again, the gospel and why he came. In a familiar verse, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So there it is. We've heard it many times, but Jesus took on the sins of the entire world and actually became sin. This is not a made up, you know, I know a lot of people were shocked when Ed said some stuff at the conference last year and said that Jesus became a murderer. He said some things that I'm not going to say. But he became all of these things. He became sin itself. He took on the sins of the entire world. This is why it's so important to God the Father. All the types are in the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. Here's my personal opinion. I had shared it with a brother on Friday night. You know why I think Moses couldn't go into the promised land? It wasn't just because he disobeyed in the way he struck the rock. He didn't see the type. He missed the type of what God was trying to show, that the striking of the of the rock. He was supposed to speak to the rock at that time. And we said last week that he who believes in me will, as he was talking to Martha, and as it says here in verse 16, who believe on him for everlasting life. So he who believes in me will never die. Now in the new creation, those who believe upon Jesus have everlasting life. So now what are we? Now this is not heretical. Jesus the King, eternal, immortal. What if we now become, once we believe, immortal? We now are going to live forever from the very words of Jesus. Now I believe in a certain way that's hid from us, and for good reason, because if our eyes were opened to even how glorious this was, this glorious gospel, we would probably be worshiping each other. It would just be off whack, you know, and it'd be even a lot more scary if we could see where people are going to be and what they're going to look like in the afterlife. I think we'd be a little more serious with the gospel if we could see where the unbeliever is headed and how important it is to accept the gospel and to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. invisible, omnipresent, everywhere, all the time, at one place. You see how the greatness of the gospel now? Jesus could be in one place at one time, and it was quite phenomenal when he was walking the earth. But now, as his ambassadors, Christ in you, the hope of glory, he's all over the whole earth in a much more powerful way. Okay, to God who alone is wise. Now, when somebody came to Jesus with a question, they said, "Good teacher," and Jesus stopped them right there. He said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone." He's declaring that he was God and saying that. What he was saying is, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't understand who you're talking to. That's what he was saying. God alone is wise. And I trust we've come to realize that. But there's wisdom in fellowship. There's wisdom in our life together in the church. But all that wisdom, corporately, individually, has to come for God, or it's just smoke and mirrors. Absolutely. Nothing else matters. All of our wisdom has to come from the person of the Godhead, nowhere else. I think we've come to know that through our trials and travails. Nothing else works. See, in the comparison to the wisdom of anyone, anything, anywhere in the whole earth, doesn't compare. We know this to be true. That's why when Solomon asked for God for wisdom, he was answered abundantly. And what does it say in the New Testament? If any of you lacks
wisdom,
which we all do,
let him ask of God.
Let him ask of God who prepared, now I'm paraphrasing, I don't have it written down, but who provides liberally, I think is the word. He'll give it to us. You got to ask for it.
All right.
If you don't ask for it,
you don't get it.
We're going to be stuck. We're going to be in ruts. We don't have the answers for all the issues of life. Your workplace, you're at home, you're dealing with kids that are impossible. You're dealing with a boss, which is a monster. Whatever it might be, you've got to ask. Now, God's going to prepare a way. Sometimes you know what it is? Just God coming near us with his abundant peace. Sitting down right next to us in the midst of impossible situations. There's the wisdom of God. Comes in the form of the peace of God, the love of God. Comes in the form of an answer. If any of you lacks, the world thinks they're wise. And we know what the Bible says about this. Let me give you an example. I searched on this. Of how, and we could give example after example. You know, in 1895, a teacher of Albert Einstein sat down with his father and told him, "This boy of yours is hopeless and will amount to nothing." That's the wisdom of the world. 1 Corinthians 1:20 says this, "Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" And he still does it. And he's still doing it by the cross. Let's move on to verse 18, which says this, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." Okay, let's turn right over to 2 Timothy. Let's see, because it's mentioned again, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. It says this. Oh boy, I wrote down the wrong one. That's not it. What was that?
I'm trying to think where you might be going. I can't.
Let's see here. It's in 2 Timothy.
What are the key words?
What?
What are the key words?
Yeah. Well, the laying on the hands of the ministry. Let's see if I can look it up that way. Thank you.
There's 3:14.
3:14? No.
I think it's in 1 Timothy 4:14. 1 Timothy 4:14.
Yes, the laying on the hands of the eldership. 1 Timothy 4:14.
Yep, same book. I put down the wrong one. Actually, my notes are right. My head's wrong. It says 1 Timothy 4:14. Okay. All right. Here it is. Let's start at verse 13. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, or otherwise the whole counsel of the Word of God. There it is right there. But this is what we want to focus on right now. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, that was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Okay, these same elders that probably, or many of the same ones at least, that had come and met Paul, laid hands on Timothy, and there was some prophecy. Now, I want to read something here, if I can get to it. Because I came across it this week, and it's typical of things you don't always hear about, but you know how the movements of God get started. Now, this is about Chuck Smith, is what he said. And I'm reading verbatim out of a commentary of his. Years ago, when I came to a very discouraging point in my ministry, having been in the ministry for almost 17 years, not really seeing any effective results, I was discouraged really to the point of leaving the ministry because the ineffectiveness of the ministry. We were to get in prayer together and a group of friends waiting upon the Lord. We put a chair out in the middle and we began to pray for people. And finally I sat in the chair and they prayed for me. And the word of prophecy came. They began to tell of the ministry that he was going to give to me and the way that the church would be blessed and the way the church would grow. And it seemed at that time it was totally unlikely. But before I came down here, that's before he came to Calvary Chapel, I guess. I don't know. I can't quite make the time in the way he's worded it here. A group of people were in prayer as to whether I should come down. They had asked me to come down and take over here at Calvary Chapel. And they were in prayer in regards to it. And the Lord spoke to them through prophecy and said I was going to be coming down. That means that they already knew he would accept it. And the Lord was going to bless the church abundantly. That the church would be outgrowing their current facility. We'd be moving to a new facility on the bluff overlooking the bay. And God would continue to bless the church and that it would be known around the world. This is before anything happened. That there would be a national radio ministry that would eventually come out of this, which is going on nowadays. Now look, how did it start? He was discouraged. He was ready to quit. And yet the saints were praying. And the Lord revealed to the saints. And guess what? Some of this came about by the laying on of hands. Now, look, we've done some of this here, the laying on of hands, and we've done it here for ministry, but usually we do it for what? When somebody's sick. We have done it when people have gone out and gone into different types of ministries. I think it's important we do that. But you know what? Anytime we pray together, we're laying hands on somebody, so to speak. We're giving them, I put it this way in particular, for those that have turned away from the Lord and are walking out in blindness now on their own, we're giving them opportunity. We're not giving them, you know what I'm getting at. Our prayers, because God is in us, God's speaking to us, are giving them many different opportunities to turn back to Him. Now, we have to believe that. That's true. This is why we pray. But this is a prophetic word that was given to Timothy. He was obviously gifted in the word. He wasn't an apostle, but he was given the shepherd. He became the shepherd of the church there in the church at Ephesus. So, according to the prophecies, I'm back in verse 19, previously made concerning you that by them you may wage the good warfare. It's a fight. It's going to be a fight to proclaim the whole counsel of God. There's going to be trials in your own life. There's going to be trials in the people that are around you. There's going to be trials of false teachers. And it's going to take fighting. And let's go into verse 19 and 20, which I'm going to kind of link together, but keep them separate too. And having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they learn not to blaspheme. Now, Jan and I have recently stumbled upon this show that's a while ago. Maybe some of you guys have seen it or not. We're watching it through this thing, which is called Viv. What is it called?
Vid Angel,
which filters out some of the bad stuff if there is in that show. I'm not even completely certain of it. But so we've been watching this show called Royal Pains. I don't know if anyone's heard of it. And it's about a concierge doctor to the rich in the Hamptons, which is quite interesting. And the doctor has a brother who's kind of a clown. It's kind of the happy-go-lucky accountant brother who takes care. So they're going into this house, and a girl is suffering from hallucinations. And the one sister thinks the house is spooked. The doctor, of course, thinks she's suffering some malady, which comes to be true, of course. But the brother walks in. He's the clown of the show, and he walks in to the house, and he looks around and goes, "Hello, Satan!" Well, we might laugh here.
I know.
But here's the open door. Here's the way we go about it. But And Paul has been telling us here the best ways to shut the door to Satan in our lives. And I want to say it again, and we need to believe it. If we don't believe it, God will prove it to be true. Our nature is more in league with Satan than it is with God. We've got to believe that. If you think that all of a sudden I became a Christian, that's the answer. This is a problem of sometimes modern day Christianity, is just once saved, always saved, which I believe in personally. But, you know, we were saved, past tense. We are being saved, current tense. And we will be saved. future tense. It's a process. But part of the problem is just realizing, you know, is our nature and how it's not our friend. And why do I say that? Because here's what is the point which I want to focus on and make the, well, this is taking longer than I thought. Having faith and a good conscience. Look up again on verse 5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and from a sincere faith. So here it is again. Faith and conscience. That these two were thrown out the door, so to speak. Now, we said that this good conscience, honestly, was not from the whole Testament, the Word of God, at least in the sense that we have access to it, was not really available under the Old Covenant in the same way it is to us, been given the Holy Spirit. Now, listen, Hebrews 9:14, and it's comparing the covenants. Can't go into the whole section. I hope that if you write down verses, you go down and read a little bit more about these sections and put it in more context. Otherwise, I'd be here for 4 hours on a ministry. But here's what Hebrews 9:14 did in comparison to the covenants. How much more shall the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, who offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And now we said, conscience is not God. And let me give you an example of saying hello, Satan, sort of speak. I have had, I can't mention, of course, who, but somebody has come to me multiple times over a long period of time. You can ask for forgiveness for things that happened 40 years ago. That's saying, hello, Satan. He's not over it. Well, I gave you the key, it's a he. But that's not believing in the blood of Christ and how powerful it is. See, only the blood of Christ can cleanse us from a guilty conscience. But I found this to be true, because my nature is in league with the devil. That's hard to say, but I'm trying to be honest. We must want to be cleansed. We're saved, but we need to be saved from ourselves. And you know what? I know oftentimes we don't even know what we need to be cleansed from, right? Can you all bear testimony of that? That you draw near to God, and all of a sudden God shows you something that you hadn't seen before. Maybe you've been a Christian for 30, 40, 50 years, and all of a sudden God shows you, oh boy. But what do? We confess our sins. God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the Holy Spirit sometimes knows. And if he heaped it on us all at once, I'm pretty sure, and we've heard this before, I'm pretty sure we'd die on the spot like Ananias and Sapphira did. We couldn't take it. But it's only the blood of Christ. How much more simple can we make it? That can cleanse us from a guilty conscience. But faith is central also to a good conscience. Now, I want to make clear, our conscience is not God. Our conscience can be deceived. I just gave an example of it with somebody who's near and dear to me. I grew up with a group of surfers and a couple of my friends, they became Christians before I did. You know what they called they made surfboards. And the name of their company was Clear Spirit. And they were referencing this, of course, the new birth by the Spirit, but also having a new life in Christ and a clear spirit before God. See, 2 Corinthians, we mentioned it already, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, this takes faith. This is what we come to. Is our faith based on our works? Is our faith based on our cleanliness, how clean our hands on, our clean our, are we coming right back? Every problem, every situation of life, right to the cross of Jesus saying, okay, forget it. Everything else goes. This is what matters. This is the number one thing. Christ died for me. And it's enough. Hebrews 10:22, again, talking about the new covenant. Let us draw near with a true heart in the full assurance of conscience. Is that the word?
No, full assurance of faith.
Full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, what the writer of the Hebrews is saying, I believe, is that everyone has an evil conscience when we come in comparison to God. We're in God's presence. We need the blood of Christ. We need faith in him. We need a faith in the power of the cross of Christ. And it's our faith in him and our trust in him that alone can give us a clear conscience. And I think this needs to be exercised. We know it to be true on a daily basis. And that's saying goodbye to Satan and hello to God. That's what we're doing. And we see that these two in verse 20, by preaching strange things, are opening the door to Satan. Now, this is scary, what I'm going to say, but I want us to know why it's important to fight for the whole counsel of the Word of God in warfare, so to speak. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. We're going to read a little bit more. That's where 2 Timothy was in my head. 2 Timothy. Chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Let's start at 16. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus, I'm not pronouncing that, and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. The faith and good conscience is what we're linking here. This is what was going on. At least this one brother was preaching such a thing. So we see, what is Paul's answer? I have delivered to Satan that they may not learn to blaspheme. 1 Corinthians 5 says, hand this man over to Satan for the... Now, we know the story of 1 Corinthians. Most of us, and we just went through it, about this person that was caught in immorality. Hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. What he was telling, he's telling Timothy, be brave, don't allow this crazy teaching in the church. Stand up against this. And remember, the goal of Satan, this is important to remember, the goal of Satan is to destroy our faith, if possible, and to ruin our conscience. Now look, think of the world and what's in the world nowadays. What's happening to the, especially to the young people and how they're being raised nowadays. A lot of problems. But one of the biggest problems are Christians that stay in churches that have strange teachings. Let me put it this way. If we know any true believer that's in a church that does not preach the Bible, we should tell them gently, kindly, run. because this is an open door to Satan. When you don't proclaim the word of God, you proclaim things that people want to hear, you're putting the flock at great risk. And that's why Paul was being so strong about this. But I want to talk in closing here, got a little longer than I had hoped, but about how great the gospel is that we've been talking about here. And why Paul is, if you really look at these writings, everything is framed around the gospel. The glorious gospel of the blessed God. You know that there's two books we know that are going to be open in judgment. One is the white, is the one that basically records everything we've ever done. And it shows that we come up short. There's no answer. That's the white. Okay, now listen to what I'm going to say. And then there's a Lamb's Book of Life, whose name we've gotten out of the first book. We've been put in the second book, which is the Lamb's Book of Life. For he who made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Micah 7:19. You again will have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities in the depths of the sea. Now, do you know that 80% of the world's sewage is discharged into the sea untreated? Into mainly the depths of the sea. And it has been since the beginning of time for the most. Now, we have a big planet, so I'm all for trying to get this as clean as we can get it before it's discharged in the ocean, right? And we've done such a good job here that my, now this will gross you out a little bit, but in Orange County, they're actually recycling sewage water into drinking water in certain areas of Orange County. I know this because my brother-in-law was the head of one of the projects that did this. And but what I'm saying is, it's a picture of the cross, our sins being covered, past, present, and future. And we have to have faith in this on a daily basis. And I know I'm preaching to the choir, but if we're thinking we're okay just because we're saved, we are. We have eternal security, but we have to come to that cross often and draw near, especially as the Holy Spirit shows us we need to repent. Because you know why? Otherwise, our hearts get hard. Otherwise, as we're facing difficult things in life and we're not going to God for the answers, we can be deceived, because a hard heart will deceive us, which will lead to a lack of faith and a problem in the conscience over time. And that's our warfare, putting on the whole armor of God, so to speak. And what can I say? I mean, by faith and trusting in the blood of Christ, not in our own righteousness, is really the only answer in this world we live in, which is quite polluted. Well, hopefully we're having a little bit of spontaneous combustion as we go through the day. You know, we can be in our car. We can be alone. We could be fishing like some of us like to do. Doesn't matter where you are. You can see it in the face of a child. You can see the Lord in a bird, in a squirrel. My wife loves to feed in the backyard. God is good to us. And he has given us freedom in Christ Jesus and access to God. And the only true way to have a clear conscience before God. Amen. Lord, let's just have maybe one or two prayers